It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios. Welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You all right?
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
One more stop in the House before hitting the president's desk, I'll explain. But first, make no mistake, this was historic. The Senate, shortly before 1 a.m., passing the bill straight down party lines, 51-48, all Republicans for it, all Democrats against it. Senator McCain, of course, absent. Vice President Pence, as we saw there, presiding over it. And at times, this was very passionate. Here's Senator Cruz.
Let me ask my friends on the Democratic side of the aisle, are you prepared to look in the eyes of a kid with disability and explain why you said you are cut out? You're really standing up, raising that objection. That ought to be 100-0. All of us should agree on that.
Now, Democrats who plan to use this in campaign next year slammed it. Here's Minority Leader Chuck Schumer.
The Republican tax bill is like pouring gasoline on a raging fire. And though the Republican propagandists may call its passage a political victory, that a year from now, Republicans will be running away from this bill in shame for voting yes.
But Majority Leader McConnell disagrees, saying this means America is ready to soar.
After eight straight years of slow growth and underperformance, America is ready to take off. Stock market is up. Optimism is high. Coupled with this tax reform, America is ready to start performing as it should have for a number of years.
So here's where it stands. The Senate had to make minor changes to the House bill so it would fit their budget rules. Therefore, the House will have to vote again sometime around noon on this modified version. But it's a done deal and it goes to the president's desk. We'll see. All eyes on whether or not a press conference happens, as the president tweeted. And I guess we may see the president unwrapping his promised Christmas present of tax cuts 5 days early.
That was Griff Jenkins this morning on Fox and Friends. Sandy Rios with you. Yes, indeed. The Senate did pass it last night. And you know the biggest story? It really isn't the passage of the tax bill. The biggest story is that the Senate was actually working at 1 o'clock this morning. You know, they don't work a lot. So that's really the big story. But I digress. This is a serious business. It's actually, I think it's a good thing. This is not an area of expertise for me, so I have to be careful. But there are people that I trust, and one of them is going to join us this morning, Congressman Dave Brett, who was going to be our guest yesterday. But you can read for yourself. The House was a little busy yesterday, so he's joining us this morning, and we'll ask him some detailed questions. But basically, middle-income households, that's most of us, actually, will get $61 billion in tax cuts. And it's going to be effective January 1st of this year, assuming that, you know, I think the House has to vote again this morning. We'll talk to Congressman Brad about that. And then the president has to sign it. So that has to happen, both of those, before this can actually take place. I find myself, you know, thinking, well, you know, they could do something. They could do something to stop this still. And they surely could. They might think of something. But if things stay on course, it looks like we're going to have a new tax bill. The corporate income tax rate has been reduced to 21%. There are some questions about it. There are some abortion provisions that were proposed, and I don't know if they passed or not. We'll ask Congressman Brad about that. It had to do with leaving the Hyde Amendment out, which the Hyde Amendment says that federal dollars can't be used for abortion. So I'm not sure if those provisions, we'll explain them with Congressman Brad, but I'm not sure if those provisions went in or out. I don't know. There's too many things to cover. But he'll fill the blank in for that for us on that. The bill is going to add $1.46 trillion to our national debt over the next decade. I think, you know, the idea, of course, is that this will unleash the economy in such a way that our deficit will shrink. That's what they're banking on, praying for, and that's what all of us should be praying for, because the deficit is just untenable right now. So it will bring about $338 billion in federal savings, which is a drop in the bucket compared to $1.46 trillion, but it's not nothing. It also repeals Obamacare's individual mandate. And so those are kind of some of the basics. And again, in a few minutes, Congressman Bratt will join us, and we'll ask him more details about that. You probably, you know what, before I change the subject, I'm going to talk about this. In addition to passing the tax reform, which was a very big deal, we're coming up against another deadline for the budget. What else is new? It's like it's becoming business as usual that they cannot pass a long-term budget, and so they do these short-term budgets, which wreaks havoc with government spending because, you know, the various agencies can't plan their budgets. They don't know from month to month, you know, what their budget's actually going to be because the House and Senate can't seem to get themselves together to establish a budget. And then they use these budget deadlines as ways to throw in, you know, everything but the kitchen sink at the last minute to prevent a government shutdown. So that's the way the game is played. And we were expecting that the Democrats were going to demand that DACA, this Dreamers Act, be folded in to the budget, to the proposal for the budget, so that Republicans would agree to legalize the nearly 800,000 Dreamers and, of course, all of their parents eventually, the chain migration, all the benefits, then the numbers on it really honestly are staggering. And I'm not going to take time to, I recognize this is controversial, it shouldn't be. You know, remember that your children are Dreamers too. And any time we take on massive amounts of immigrants that are not here legally and we take on their families, and we take on Social Security and medical costs and college costs and education costs and overload our public schools, we are hurting our own children. You may be being compassionate, and I would say to each of you individually, I think you should be compassionate. If you know of any illegal immigrants here, I think you should be compassionate with them, help them if you can in any way. But when it comes to government decisions, the government should not be legalizing massive amounts of illegal immigrants. We don't have the resources. We will rob our children of their future if we continue to do this. And so, nevertheless, that doesn't stop Republicans and Democrats from forging ahead remember Barack Obama's the one that named it the Dreamers Act. It's a nightmare for our finances, and it's a nightmare for our kids. But it's good for the Dreamers, the so-called Dreamers, those that came over illegally. Let me just say that there was a big meeting with White House Chief of Staff John Kelly and about half a dozen senators. You want to know who they are? I'll tell you. Senator Jeff Flake. Isn't that surprising? So he's pushing for this. And so, let's see, Jeff Flake, a leader, McConnell, has said, we're not doing DACA this week. He said that very emphatically last night on Fox News. So that means that, well, he might plan to do it pretty soon, but they're planning to wait on January. But this bipartisan group of senators includes Jeff Flake, Richard Durbin. Senator Durbin is saying he will not. He doesn't want to vote for a budget if they don't put DACA in. He's a real hardliner. Michael Bennett, Colorado. James Lankford of Oklahoma. James, of course, comes from the strain of Southern Baptists who, I think, under the leadership and cloudy, misguided advice of Russell Moore and others, think that this is a compassionate thing to do. They're kind of becoming like the Roman Catholic Church. And yes, I'm bashing both because I think they have bent over backwards for social justice and are doing things that are actually harming our own families. And they think, you know, they think it's noble, but it's not noble. It's not noble to feed your neighbor's children and let your kids starve. It just isn't. That's an extreme, I recognize, but it still gives you the idea of what we're talking about here. Tom Tillis, always, you know, working to legalize more illegal immigrants. Lindsey Graham, same thing. Cory Gardner, same thing. And so those seven senators, including John Cornyn, were meeting with John Kelly, and they're working on, you know, working out a deal in January. So that'll be another fight we're going to have. And I want to get more practical about the information on this. Yesterday, Daniel Horowitz with Conservative Review issued a little piece called What Our Immigration System Really Looks Like. And let me give you just an overview. In 2016, the Department of Homeland Security issued 1,183,505 green cards, the most of any during any year during Obama's presidency. Now, that's green cards. That's not illegal immigrants. It's nothing else. It's just green cards. It's the second highest number in the modern era. Chain migration dominates the system. That's when people come in and they bring their families. Almost all the new immigrants bring their families later, their parents, their uncles, their aunts, their cousins, their brother-in-laws, sister-in-laws, and you see how it goes. Okay, Daniel, almost all the new immigrants were the result of chain migration or refugee-type programs. Very few green cards were apportioned based on skills or merit. Only 2,410 individuals, 0.004% of new arrivals, came here with an advanced degree or extraordinary skills. You have to understand, we used to allow people to come in here only if they were skilled and could offer something to the country, or if they had a family member that would sponsor them, take care of them, and get them employment. That was the only way we let them in, but not so anymore. You know, anybody can come in unskilled, poor. They've burdened our medical system. They have burdened our school systems. We are in trouble. I just read an article, I think it was Sweden, who's having to raise the age of retirement because people are having to work longer because the burden of the immigration situation has put such a financial strain on their finances. So just saying. All right, so moving on with Daniel's piece. The fastest growing category of immigrants is parents of U.S. citizens. So people come in. They become U.S. citizens, and then they start bringing their parents. That's the fastest-growing category. Among those issued a green card this year, just 21% had known occupations. Roughly half did not work outside the home. Another third had no known occupation. Mexico still dominates legal immigration, by far the most numerous recipients of green cards, 174,534 in 2016, double the number from the second most numerous recipients, Chinese nationals. 15% of all green cards were handed out to Mexico alone. Massive amounts of immigration have happened from the Middle East. Most significantly, there was a large increase of immigration from the Middle East. According to Pew Research, over the past decade, we've admitted roughly 100,000 Muslim immigrants per year, double the level in the 90s. Overall, we've admitted 2 million immigrants from those countries from 2001 to 2016. There's a lot more detail here. This is what President Trump said in his national security speech this week. Leaders in Washington imposed on the country an immigration policy that Americans never voted for, never asked for, and never approved. A policy where the wrong people are allowed into our country and the right people are rejected. And that was in his America First speech this week. And, of course, he's right about that. So there's a lot more to say about that. We'll put this this article on our Facebook page because it is a great resource. If you want to talk about that with friends and neighbors and share it with people, it's what our immigration system really looks like. And that brings me to another story that I could spend the entire segment on. Remember me telling you about these two or three members of a family, two brothers, IT experts in the house, so-called experts. They were working for Debbie Wasserman Schultz. There's more information coming out about them, especially as a result of that Politico expose on how the president instructed his prosecutors not to go after Hezbollah for smuggling drugs in order to not to offend Iran. That's a very complicated story that we're going to cover in detail tomorrow with Clara Lopez. But I want to tell you about the tie-in with these two Pakistani IT workers. It's just an unbelievable story. We knew it when it was breaking, but now we're learning more and more. So I hope you'll stay tuned. This is Sandy Rios. In the morning on AFR Talk.
Hey, here's some great news, and we could all use some great news for 2018. If you're worried about your healthcare costs or you feel like you're missing out because open enrollment is over, well, it's not too late to join MediShare. You can sign up anytime. And think about this. The typical savings for a family with MediShare is about $500 a month. Think what a difference that would make to your budget. Again, that $500 a month is the typical savings. It could be more or less for you. Definitely worth taking a couple minutes to find out. There are over 300,000 MediShare members sharing each other's medical bills, and something they're now loving, MediShare has a telehealth program that lets you log in and meet with a doctor in real time within the comfort of your own home. For everything from a cold or flu or for a prescription, you can save a lot of time and money, and it's free. Again, open enrollment might be over, but you can still join MediShare. Here's the number to find out more, 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23, 855-PSALM-23.
Hi, this is Kirk Cameron, and I am honored to be partnering with the Ministry of Preborn and American Family Radio to help moms choose life.
Actor Kirk Cameron supports Preborn.
My four oldest children were adopted. That is because of caring and compassionate people who help those young mothers choose life. My wife is an adopted child, and her birth mother chose life for her. If it weren't for those caring individuals that help those young moms value the sacredness of life, I wouldn't have my wife, I wouldn't have my four adopted children, and the two natural-born children that we have wouldn't exist either. My whole family is here because of people that are involved with ministries like Preborn.
Underwrite a free ultrasound and help save a baby's life. Go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com, or dial #250 and say keyword baby. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next.
Truett McConnell University.
My name is Caitlin Bird. I'm a nursing major and I'm a junior. The School of Nursing here at TMU, it's different than any other, you know, university or college out there. Every time we come into class, no matter which nursing professor it is, we always begin in devotion and prayer, and we become a family. They actually allow the students to get up and do devotion and prayer. We pray with each other and for each other, and that's just what sets us apart from any other school of nursing out there.
Are you called? Visit truett.edu today.
The Bishop of Providence, Rhode Island, not too happy with a gay-themed nativity scene. No Mary, just the baby Jesus and two gay Josephs dressed in pink. You can see it for yourself at toddstarnes.com. The display, set up outside a home in California, sent Twitter into a tailspin. Comedian Cameron Esposito posted a picture of Joseph and, well, the other Joseph. A gay rights activist celebrated the rainbow-flavored manger scene. But Bishop Thomas Tobin called it sacrilegious. Says it's not funny to impose the gay agenda on the birth of Christ. But if you think the gay nativity scene is offensive, wait until you get a load of the Hillary Clinton Christmas tree topper. A nonprofit feminist group is selling a 3D tree topper featuring Hillary Clinton in a white pantsuit with angels. That's not just offensive, it's downright tacky. I'm Todd Starnes.
Merry Christmas from American Family Radio and Sandy Rios in the Morning. Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the Morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio.
All right, Sandy Rios back with you. Oh, hallelujah, from the Soulful Celebration, the version of the Messiah, which I enjoy very much every year. Oh, by the way, we're going to be doing a special Christmas program for you on Friday. I think you're going to enjoy it. I hope it'll just be something that will help you get in the mood. We have so much news, and I feel that that's my mission with you, is to tell you what's going on in the world, but it makes me sometimes not be able to say a lot of the things I would about this season and about our hearts in preparation for the birth of the Savior. And don't misunderstand, I know it's not the actual birth of the Savior, but it's when we don't know the actual day. So we choose this time and we remember that God sent his Son. And so as you are, you know, getting things ready, don't forget to tell your children what the real reason is. You don't it doesn't have to be plastic. Just speak in normal terms, even with friends. We have a Savior. Thank God the world has a Savior. In spite of all this bad news, a Savior was born, and that's what we're going to be celebrating. It is truly a good news. And the government, by the way, shall be upon his shoulders. So, but I digress, because meanwhile, the government is, you know, like flailing because we can't see it on his shoulders quite yet. I'm going to go back to this story because this is just amazing, just amazing. It's Imran and Abida Juan. Now, you've heard me discuss this before. I told you there were two IT staffers in the House that were making huge amounts of money. They were making the same amount that chiefs of staff in the House make, and they were just IT guys, and they're Pakistani. And you might recall that they found out that they'd maybe stolen some equipment, had some shady business deals, and they tried to leave the country. They had wired money over to Pakistan, and you might also remember that Debbie Wasserman Schultz was asked why she hired them. She was defending them and furious that the Capitol Police took her laptop and actually insulted the chief of the Capitol Police in a hearing, very huffy about all these investigations. Well, we knew that that there was more to this story, that it wasn't just simply a matter of thieves, which is bad enough. It's actually an incredible story of potential worldwide espionage. I'm going to give you just a little bit of it, and we will post the full story from the Daily Caller on our Facebook page. Here's the title: House IT Aides Ran Car Dealership with Markings of a Nefarious Money Laundering Operation. I don't actually think that captures the story. I would have put a headline that said something about international terrorism, because that's really what it links into. They established this fake car, used car lot, and they called it CIA. That was short for Cars International A. You think that's the next accident? No. Fake personalities they used as listed as their salespersons, like James Falls O'Brien, Jay Julia. They made all of this stuff up. They didn't even sell cars. They would go to another dealer and get cars when there was some sort of a deal made. It's very complicated. I'm not going to waste my time on that. But it appears as though they were laundering money. And it appears like when they would go to Pakistan, they would be driven around in official vehicles, these two brothers, who were making, I think, $170,000 a year, plus one of the wives also making that. Why were they paid that? Why in the world did the House of Representatives pay these guys that kind of money? And don't tell me Debbie Wasserman Schultz didn't know something about this. And I have to say that tomorrow when we talk with Claire, we're going to be discussing the whole connection between the Obama administration and Hezbollah and the funding of terrorism. And I think this story may link into that. So what were they doing and what did they know, meaning the Democrats? And by the way, Imran and Abid Awan, we know now they had access. I've said this before, but I shall repeat. They had access to all of the email exchanges in the House of any member. And it looks as though there's evidence they used it. They had access to the Intelligence Committee, to all the inside information. They had it all. And it looks like it was a huge information operation, money laundering scheme. The suspicion is, of course, that the money may very likely have gone to Hezbollah. By the way, Lebanese arms dealer Ali Fayed, a suspected top Hezbollah operative whom agents believe reported to Russian President Vladimir Putin as a key supplier of weapons to Syria and Iraq, was arrested in Prague in the spring of 2014. But for nearly 2 years, Fayed was in custody. Top Obama administration officials declined to apply serious pressure on the Czech government to extradite him to the U.S., even as Putin was lobbying aggressively against it. And they have made, without going again into all of these details, they believe that Ali Fayed was the contact for these brothers. Abida Juan, one of the brothers, was married to a Ukrainian, Natalia Sova. It looks like she was also on the House payroll. And again, they were making, I think, $170,000 each just doing that. And so it goes, let me move down to this. This is from the Daily Caller. Sources said the FBI generated suspicious activity reports hundreds of pages long based on large cash deposits and international wires. So the FBI was watching this, but nothing was done. One of the IT aides in the House said, if I was accused of a tenth of what these guys are accused of, they'd take me out in handcuffs the same day. But the IT aides with knowledge pertinent to the case said that the FBI, even now, hasn't even interviewed them. Right now, we have 50 FBI agents not doing anything because they know their Iran cases aren't going anywhere. Okay, so that's that story. It's like that would be a huge story if there weren't so many stories. We'll put this on our Facebook page so that you can read it. James Rosen, then yesterday, Andrew McCabe was on the House testifying. Andrew McCabe, the deputy director of the Federal Bureau of Investigation, you know all about this. Without me filling in all the blanks, the one whose wife received nearly $800,000, which he did not claim on his financial forms, to run for office in the state of Virginia, given the money by Terry McAuliffe, the close slush fundraiser friend of the Clintons. All right, so here's James' report, and then I have more to tell you. Here it is.
After intense wrangling between the branches, even threats of contempt citations, Deputy FBI Director Andrew McCabe appeared at last before the House Intelligence Committee for interrogation behind closed doors.
There are a ton of questions. Well, Andrew McCabe cuts across every facet of every investigation in 2016 that your viewers are interested in.
McCabe first drew scrutiny when it was revealed that his wife, a candidate for office in Virginia, received nearly $500,000 from a group controlled by Virginia Governor Terry McAuliffe, a close ally of Bill and Hillary Clinton. McCabe then oversaw the FBI investigation into Secretary Clinton's private server.
We've been asking for McCabe since March.
House Intelligence Chairman Devin Nunes and his team are also probing McCabe's involvement, if any, with the Fusion GPS dossier, the Democrat-funded opposition research document that was funneled to the FBI in July 2016, then purportedly used to obtain a warrant for surveillance on a Trump campaign advisor.
And it also talks about a discussion in Andrew's office,
yep,
and that could be Andrew
right.
McCabe.
And then there is Peter Strzok, the FBI official removed from the special counsel's Russia investigation for sending anti-Trump text messages to a colleague, including one that said, "I want to believe the path you threw out for consideration in Andy's office, that there's no way he, meaning Donald Trump, gets elected, but I'm afraid we can't take that risk. It's like an insurance policy in the unlikely event you die before you're 40.
And that sounds like collusion within the FBI.
The idea that the entire FBI is full of a bunch of liberals, like, I grew up in a very liberal household in a very liberal neighborhood. No one said, please be an FBI agent.
Another key figure to whom the House Intelligence Committee has demanded access, demoted Justice Department official Bruce Orr, revealed by Fox News to have met secretly with the men behind that anti-Trump dossier, is set to appear for questioning on Wednesday, but before the Senate Intelligence Committee.
All right, so that's really interesting. McCabe met behind closed doors and nothing's leaked out yet, so we really don't know what he said. I have to say that Senator Grassley, Chuck Grassley from Iowa, is asking that he step down. He said, "I've said it before and I've said it to people who can do it. Trump ought to stay out of it. I think it's Christopher Wray's job. He needs to get rid of McCabe." That was before the hearing, so we'll see what happens with that. But, you know, as I was reflecting on all of this, I pre-taped a show for you just this week, and it's absolutely fascinating. It's on the history of Blackwater. That was that huge security, independent security team that went into the Middle East after we invaded Iraq to do a lot of special operations. It was 100% former special ops, Navy SEALs, but it was a private company. It was started by Eric Prince. And so I talked to the CFO yesterday, and it's an incredible story what happened to Blackwater. They were virtually destroyed by Obama administration officials, and four of their guys are still in prison. He laid out the story, and so you'll want to hear that. We'll be airing it very soon. But the point is, as we were talking, this was like in 2008 when these guys went before the Eric Holder Justice Department and got the injustice that they got, before any of us realized really how bad things were going to be under Barack Obama. But you see the pattern now going back in time. And he told me in the interview that it was the same FBI officials who were eager to prosecute Blackwater that we see now, including Andrew McCabe. And then my mind went back to Benghazi. Anybody remember the 9/11 attack in Benghazi? I see those hands. Do you remember that the FBI did not go in to investigate that area for weeks? It was stunning. I remember that major news outlets were combing over evidence with their cameras, showing things, you know, bloody handprints on the wall, because the FBI didn't go in for weeks. And that was unheard of. You know, the FBI is international now and does go in, and this was, of course, treated like a crime, like a, you know, now we're doing these things in our courts. And so I find myself wonder what that was all about. That was Bob Mueller's FBI. Bob Mueller, who has hired all Hillary and Barack Obama sycophants to be as part of his prosecutor's team. And, you know, so they didn't send FBI in to investigate the Benghazi attack. Just saying, that seems like a big dot to connect to me. But more stories. Let me see if I can get as many in as I can. There's an insider who calls himself Sundance, and a pretty reliable source, according to friends of mine. And this is what he reports. James Carlstrom, who is the former assistant FBI director, was on Fox Business. And this is what he said. These are his words exactly. But I think recent events that I'm aware of are going to improve that, because there's going to be something that's going to happen, in my view. Well, I think there's a lot of patriots that have just had it up there. And he's talking about the FBI with what's going on. And they're to step forward and tell people what the shenanigans have been, how they shut down the Clinton Foundation investigation, how other things, you know, were done that are so anti what the FBI in the United States is all about. And so that's just a little insight there from former FBI Deputy Director James Carlstrom. And then this is another interesting by the same guy who calls himself Sundance. Now there's all this information control that's coming out, justification of why these email were written and what they really meant. I'm not even going to waste my time on that. The Wall Street Journal has a little story on it this morning talking about the defense of Peter Stroke and his insurance policy email to his lover about, you know, indicating that there is some insurance in case Trump should win. This is our insurance policy, the plan that was laid out in Andy's office, and we believe it's Andrew McCabe. So they are now trying to defend themselves. But I want to get to this one. This is really fascinating to me. I did tell you this, but we haven't. I haven't touched back on it again. U.S. District Court Judge Rudolph Contreras. Remember, he recused himself from the special counsel case against General Michael Flynn. He did it suddenly, and so I want to read what Sundance, quote unquote, says. One might think the media apparatus or pundit proletariat writ large might be curious about why a U.S. District Court judge would be recused. Alas, one would be wrong. The recusal angle is transparently missing from any follow-up by media, and apparently the judicial cat also has stolen the tongue of congressional curiosity. Nothing, nada, zilch. The story has been memory-holed into the concentric whirlpool of nothingness. Okay, so then he goes into his speculation, which we have checked on before, but we've touched base on this before, but this is a little more specific. We have speculated that U.S. District Court Judge Rudolph Contreras was recused either by himself or by challenge, because he also was a FISA court judge and could have signed off on an October FISA warrant that led to the wiretapping and surveillance of General Flynn. However, we have received information that it wasn't by challenge, leaving the preponderance of the motive for recusal directly upon Judge Contreras' personal decision. So bottom line, looks as though he recused himself. So why? If he recused himself based on the conflict with the FISA warrant he approved, the question then becomes, why did he even allow himself to preside over the first hearing of General Michael Flynn, over his rather odd guilty plea? Was the September-October 2016 FISA warrant part of the evidence and the overall process charge against Michael Flynn? What are the rules of FISA warrant content in cases where the warrant leads to a prosecution? Did Judge Contreras sit in on the initial plea hearing so another judge would not see the FISA information, recognize any problems, and maybe not approve of the plea? The only two significant things that happened between the initial Michael Flynn plea hearing and recusal were the story about Stroke and FBI Director Christopher Wray appearing before the House Judicial Committee. Contreras recused himself only a few hours after that House Judicial Committee hearing. All right, that's as far as I can go with this story, but there is a cloud. You know, why did he recuse himself? Was he the judge that authorized the wiretap of Michael Flynn? Then was he the judge overseeing, you know, the judge and jury ruling over Michael Flynn's case? It is all very odd, and we'll continue to follow it. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Corner. Iraqi citizens are literally dancing in the streets as they celebrate victory over the Islamic State. Prime Minister Haider al-Abadi officially declared the country's full liberation from ISIS. Residents in Baghdad held street rallies in support of their government and the country's security forces. Iraqi forces recaptured the last ISIS-held town and are now focusing on clearing desert areas of any runaway terrorists. They are also focused on preventing another uprising of Islamic terrorism. You probably won't hear this from the Talking Snake Media.
Listen to the Hamilton Corner, weekdays from 5 to 6 p.m. Central on AFR. For more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Hey, sweet family, this is Lauren from Living Life with Lauren, and it's my heart's desire to be salt and light, just as Jesus instructed his followers to be. I want us to help one another along the way as we face challenges of this life, but going through it together sure does make the road easier, doesn't it? I want to thank you for listening, downloading our podcast, and connecting with me on Facebook at Living Life with Lauren. This is your invitation to join me Saturday evenings at 8 Central Time for laughter and tears right here on American Family Radio.
Join American Family Radio for AFA, Stories from 40 Christmases. This 30-minute radio special features American Family Association staff members sharing Christmas memories. We hope these stories inspire you to draw closer to God as you celebrate Christmas this year.
Over the hills and through the woods, to grandmother's house we go. That's exactly what we lived when we went to my grandmother's house for Christmas.
Listen this morning at 11 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association. An example of the increasing attack on Christian values in our nation is openly homosexual billionaire Tim Gill, who has spent $500 million promoting the LGBT movement and has vowed to, quote, punish the wicked, end quote, who oppose that movement. And by the wicked, Mr. Gill means Christians like you and me.
For more than 40 years, the American Family Association, by God's grace and with your help, has stood against the rising tide of moral decay in our society. As you consider a year-end gift to AFA, we'd like to send you a copy of the American Family Studios documentary, The God Who Speaks. This video reminds us of the truth of the Bible. It's our prayer that God will work through the God who speaks to restore the faith of Christians and churches that have grown to doubt the trustworthiness of Scripture. And it's our way of saying thank you for your generous year-end donation.
You can give at afa.net. Thank you very much.
This is Frank Gaffney with the Secure Freedom Minute. For the second time in recent weeks, Iranian proxies have launched a ballistic missile at the capital, Saudi Arabia. In yesterday's attack by Yemen's Houthi rebels, the king's palace in Riyadh was reportedly the target. Meanwhile, another Iranian proxy, the Lebanese terrorist group Hezbollah, has been collaborating with drug traffickers in the Western Hemisphere to bring tons of cocaine into the United States, which amounts to a lethal attack targeting the American people. The two have in common something besides Iranian involvement. They've been enabled by the Obama administration's reckless legitimating, enriching, and emboldening of the mullahs in Tehran. President Obama's transfer of $150 billion to Iran and his reported subordination of shutting down Hezbollah's drug trafficking to completing a deal that ensures the Iranian regime gets nuclear weapons has brought us to the brink of war. What a legacy. This is Frank Gaffney.
Merry Christmas from American Family Radio and Sandy Rios in the Morning.
Democrats
Democrats are going to pay for this at the ballot box in 2018. Not a single Democratic congressman or senator voted on the side of the American people. Today marks the day they voted against the American people. They sided with big government. They sided against the American taxpayer. It's a sad day to see that they were aided and abetted by the liberal mainstream media, which has been lying about this all the way along, saying Trump would never get this done. But we are at this point, a historic achievement, because President Trump picked up the phone, lobbied, made this happen, and gave the American people a Christmas gift. This is that in action. This is Donald Trump standing up and passing tax cuts that are uniquely Donald Trump, that take away the ability for congressmen to deduct their living expenses, and local lobbyists to deduct their expenses, and corporations to deduct their lavish dinners. These are uniquely conservative, populist tax cuts, and this is Donald Trump remembering the forgotten man and woman.
All right, this is Kaylee McEnany, spokesperson for the RNC, celebrating the pass. Well, at least we're well on our way to passing this new tax bill, 51-48 in the Senate last night. But now I think the House has to vote again. So I've asked Congressman Dave Brad, who is the resident economist in the House, probably the only one, I'm guessing. Congressman Brad, are you the only economist serving in the House of Representatives?
Yeah, hey, good morning, Sandy. Yeah, the only PhD. I taught economics for 20 years, and so it's a good fit for me up here.
Well, I'm sorry I'm laughing, because, you know, the pathetic truth is, of course, you guys are in charged with the purse strings, and it is so complex, and only one person, only you, really qualified to dig into this. So I'm grateful for your time. And so I want to ask you, I want to know why this final version of this tax bill got your support.
Yeah, well, basically, leadership did a pretty good job of sticking to the script on this one. I don't always go along with leadership on the health care bill. At first, the health care bill did not lower prices for you out there, right? It didn't lower your premiums, so I voted no. And a huge federal health program isn't in the Republican platform. But on the tax piece, we said we're going to deliver middle-class tax cuts. We're going to reduce the corporate rate so our companies are competitive and businesses move back here. And we achieved both of those. A single mom is going to get over $1,000 back. The average family in Virginia making $70,000 with two kids is going to get $2,059 back. That's a pretty good chunk of change. But more important than any of that is you're going to see economic growth, and you already see it because they know who's in charge right now, right? So for 8 years, we grew at about 1.5%. Now we're at 3%, and the Federal Reserve says we're going to grow at 4% next quarter. And then so you'll hear the left push back against, well, how could you vote for a $1 trillion deficit and whatever? If you grow at 3%, just what we're doing now, not 4, that deficit gets totally paid for by economic growth. And so the left, they'll ask it in a narrow way. They said, does this narrow tax bill itself pay for all the deficit? And that one you could have a debate on. But there is no debate. People care about the real world. Will economic growth in the real world, in the economy, pay for these tax cuts? And the answer is yes, easy. We only have to come up with $150 billion a year to pay for them. And then the results are going to be transformative. I mean, you're already seeing the stock market at 70 highs. I taught kids for 20 years. I want those college kids coming out and having multiple job offers, right? Right now, it's hard to get one at a well-paying job. I want those kids to have multiple ways to use their God-given gifts and talents and their calling to pursue their passion and live the American dream. And so that's what it's all about, is that next generation, and then getting the economy moving for them. And then, you know, maybe we can turn Virginia back to red once people see what it's like to have some economic growth again.
Well, and of course, that would apply to all the states. That would apply to a lot of red states, Dave, or the blue, the purple ones that are turning. And I think, you know, just Americans need something to be encouraged about. And you just sense it that Americans I say that. That's actually not necessarily true, because I was reading yesterday that according to polls, this new tax plan is, not popular. People think it's a terrible plan. And we all know that's because of the propaganda from the left and the willing reporting of the mainstream media, so that they think it's terrible and the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. What would you say to that?
Yeah, well, that's exactly right. I mean, Nancy Pelosi's calling it Frankenstein. I mean, they're horrified of it because it is good news. They know, right? If they really thought it was a dog, they would be urging us to pass it. they know this is transformative.
That's
and then
a
if
good
we
point.
Can get a health care fix, it's a home run.
You know, let me ask you about a couple of the specifics. The Obamacare mandate, I was surprised it survived, but at least at this point, I guess it's not going to change. You guys have to vote again today, right?
Yeah, there's just a couple of details on the paperwork, so we got to re-vote.
Okay, but that should go down the way it went down yesterday, as I understand
yep,
it.
Yep, yep.
And you lost 12 Republicans, and a lot of that was on that not being able to deduct state taxes on the federal, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Yep. Right. That's the default tax. Yep.
Now, so Obamacare mandate, that's out. Now, what does that actually mean to people listening? How will that affect them?
Yeah. Well, the answer is not that much. So, you'll hear, that we just transformed the healthcare system from the left and from our Democrat competitors, et cetera. And it's totally false. All it means is you no longer have to buy an Obamacare product, and you won't have to pay the penalty. And so we're getting rid of a penalty, and the left is, getting hyperactive about that. I mean, there's no more comments. Getting rid of a penalty is good news. And so that saved us $300 billion, the way the thing scored. But it doesn't transform the healthcare system. Unfortunately, I wish it did, right? Because Obamacare is the rules, right? It's the regulations that make you buy a silver plan or gold plan. In Charlottesville, Virginia, right next to me, the plans are now $39,000 before you get $1 in insurance back.
Oh my goodness.
So Family Four, $39,000 for healthcare insurance plan before you get $1 back. And so that we have to get back to the drawing board and fix that. But it's very hard politically because Obamacare promises everything, but the promise that you can't access the healthcare that it promises you.
I need to move to the subject of the Hyde Amendment provisions that prevent federal dollars to be spent on abortions. And my understanding is that Senators Alexander and Murray and Collins and Nelson on separate provisions had provisions in there to give money to abortion coverage in Obamacare's, I can't even explain it because it's so complicated, $4.5 billion to subsidize elective abortion and health insurance is the Collins-Nelson plan. Did those go in?
No. And so that's coming up right now. So that the tax plan passed. It's a done deal. But to get Collins to vote, Mitch McConnell promised her that they would insert, some of the insurance bailout money. And when you make that promise, the House didn't go along with that promise, right? So if they do that, then they allow her to get the CSR payment into the end-of-year budget plan, then you run into the Hyde issue, right? Because now you're changing the health care provision. And so then the House and Paul Ryan, to his credit, said, no way, Jose, on that, right? There's going to be no taxpayer-funded abortion in that piece. And so that may be good for us in that I don't think that CSR piece might make it in at all now. And what we're talking about is the continuing resolution that gets us into January 19th. And so hopefully we dodged the bullet on that one. But then January 19th, everybody out there, I hope you're listening. I need your support. Go to DaveBratt.com for the fight that's coming. But the fight that's coming is DACA, right?
Oh,
the
yes.
illegal immigration piece. Yeah. And that's coming January 19th to a theater near you. And get ready. Send me any support you can send me. I'm going to need every dime to get the word out for real. And I got Ron Maxwell in the other room. I just left a breakfast with him. He's one of the folks that wrote Dodge and Generals and Gettysburg and
yes.
all that. He's in there talking on the DACA threat coming our way. So get ready to roll.
Well, we spent actually quite a bit of time talking about that this morning before you joined me. And Daniel Horowitz has a great piece on the numbers.
Yeah.
The immigrant to get
yes,
to yesterday.
I read that. That's phenomenal.
Yes. And then there's a great piece, at least in the sense of kind of identifying the players in this who are trying to push it in Politico today. And so, and even, Mitch McConnell said last night on Fox News with Bret Baier that DACA will not be on this, I guess the CR, does the CR end Friday night? Is this the next deadline? Or is it the 22nd? I'm confused.
Yeah, hopefully we get it done Thursday or Friday of this week, and then that'll kick the can down the road till January 19th, and then that's going to be the Democrats' And some of our Republicans, unfortunately, a lot of them, are going to put pressure for a DACA fix. And most of them just want a clean DACA, right? And so I'm open to a debate, right? If you get rid of chain migration, that helps 2 million plus. DACA is about 700,000, but DACA with chain migration added to it multiplies it by 3 or 4, so you're up to 3 or 4 million. And then the same with the Dreamers. The Dreamers is 10 million, and then you multiply that by 3 or 4, and you got a fundamental transformation going on when we can't get our own culture straight right now, right? The left is just under attack. 10-12 education, higher ed. You can't teach the Judeo-Christian tradition. And the left is saying, well, you got to be Christian. You got to be Christian and allow the DACA folks in. Well, that'd be nice. Okay, if you're so much in love with Christianity, can we teach it in the public schools? And they say no. So, I mean, it just shows the height of cynicism. They're using Christianity to get their way, but they won't allow us to teach Christianity, which they say is a good thing. So, I mean, it's the world is upside down.
It really is. And I've spoken to, listen, you and I've talked about this a lot of times. You know that the left has co-opted the evangelical movement. They did it on the environment first, and now they moved into immigration, and they're creating a tremendous amount of confusion. And I just spent a long time addressing that again before you joined us. But you know, this reminds me, as you well know, and I don't remember the specifics of this race, but there was a race just decided in Virginia, a state delegate who lost by one vote, a Republican who lost by one vote. And one of our immigration experts weighed in the conversation that I was having to say that there are so many illegal immigrants voting in Virginia. And so my point in mentioning this story is that this is also the goal, is to transform the landscape. I would say, you know, you could probably say Virginia's turned purple because of immigration. Would you say that?
Oh, yeah. It's purple, and if not blue, at a statewide level, it's blue. And we're going to fight back, but the labor force participation rate is still terrible. And so and if you go to any small business, they'll say, what's your problems? And they'll say, well, Obamacare is killing us, and I don't have a skill. I can't find skilled workers, right? And so, and then you got a welfare problem on top of that. People are entitled to $40,000 welfare at the federal level. And if you've got two kids in school, that's 26 grand. And so all of this is in play. And the solution from the elite and from the big corporation is, well, let's just import millions of people.
Yes.
Well, then you'll displace more and more Americans from jobs, which is what's happening right now.
Right.
And then what do they do? If you can't get in the labor force, then you go on welfare. Right. And so the welfare problem, I mean, it's out of control. And so everybody needs to help out on this fight. Everybody out there, listen, take some action today. Go donate and support the person you think is going to fight for you, and write op-eds in your local papers and get your church groups going and organized, not just word of mouth, right? Just get people organized and ready to go.
Yes, and DaveBratt.com is Dave's website, which is a great source of information on the economy and on this issue. And one quick thing before we run out of time here. In fact, this is really quick. Paul Ryan is stepping down, not stepping down, but many of us fear that because he loves DACA and all things illegal immigration, that he may try to push this through before he leaves. What are your thoughts? 30 seconds, Dave.
Yeah, well, I guess the rumor's been he's batting that down, that he's leaving. So I don't really think he is leaving. But leadership has been weak on that issue, is an understatement. And so everybody needs to stay awake and get ready to light up the phones next week.
All right. Well, we'll do it. We'll do it, Congressman Bratt. And thanks. Listen, I hope you can enjoy Christmas in the midst of all this pressure, because we do have a Savior.
Absolutely.
I'm just
Absolutely.
Reminding you, we do have a Savior. And he was born.
Absolutely.
And eventually, Dave, the government will be on his shoulders. And don't you look forward to that? Yeah. All right.
Yep. Well, Merry Christmas, Sandy. Thank you so much.
Yeah, same to you and your family. Very, very Merry Christmas, Congressman Bratt. All right, Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.